He's tied on now, is he? You know how he falls when he has one of those fits.
Hmm?
Yes. Yes, he's on tight. That doesn't hurt, does it, Joel?
No, Father, that is fine.
You'll be all right, won't you?
Jesus shouldn't be too far away. We'll find him today, or perhaps tomorrow.
Don't say that name to me.
It's the demon again. Oh, won't our boy ever find peace?
The master from Nazareth is our only hope.
There is no hope. No one can get rid of me. I am powerful. This boy is mine. All mine.
Watch out. He's getting out of the ropes. He's falling.
Steady, Joel. Here, let me help you. Now, easy.
We must find Jesus.
The Great Secret.
The work of Jesus on earth was soon to be finished. And while he understood what lay before him, his disciples did not. Jesus knew he must soon leave them to face the world without the comfort of his visible presence. He knew how bitter hate and unbelief would persecute them, and he wanted to prepare them for their trials. For this purpose, Jesus wanted some time alone with his disciples. Thus it was they traveled northward to the little town of Caesarea Philippi. They journeyed past shepherds with their small flocks, past farmers working in their fields and olive groves. Then the farmlands became rockier, and soon there were forests and wild rivers and huge rocks along the way.
Look, there are the two peaks of Mount Hermon. Still some snow on them. They're beautiful. Not like those barren sandpiles of Judea, Judas?
But Judea is where things happen. That's where we ought to be right now. These mountains are a fit kingdom only for eagles, not for men.
Arriving at Mount Hermon, Jesus and his disciples made camp and settled down for the night. He had much to teach his disciples, but before doing this, he gave them an opportunity of confessing their faith in him, that they might be strengthened for the coming trial. He turned to them and asked,
"Tell me, friends, who are the people saying I am? James?"
"Well, Master, some say you are John the Baptist come back to life. Herod thinks that."
"He was the greatest of prophets." "Judas?"
"Some say you are Elijah."
"Philip?"
"Some say you are Jeremiah the prophet."
"Yes, or one of the other great prophets."
"Now, who do you think I am? Peter? What do you say?"
"Master, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God."
Yes, you are the Son.
"God has blessed you, Simon, son of Jonah. For my Father in heaven has personally revealed this to you. This is not from any human source. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. All the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever doors you lock on earth shall be locked in heaven, and whatever doors you open on earth shall be open in heaven."
"We will tell every Jew that you are the Messiah."
"No, don't do that. I must warn you, friends. Do not tell others just yet that I am the Messiah."
But how will the people follow you to victory? A Messiah who doesn't become known can't gather an army and march against the Romans."
"Master, I do not understand why we can't tell others."
"I have much to do that you do not yet understand. I have come to save people from the greatest enemy. But before I can do that, I must endure much suffering."
"But you are God's chosen one."
"I must be going to Jerusalem soon, Philip. And there, many things will happen to me which you may not understand for a while. I will suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders."
"We realize some will mock you and seek to harm you. But if you're the Messiah..."
"I will be killed."
"No, Lord, no.
But you're speaking in riddles again, Master. How can a dead king reign over Israel?"
"Jesus, Master."
"Yes, Peter."
"Master, what you say is impossible. Heaven forbid it, Lord, that this will ever come about. This This is not going to happen to you.
Through Peter, Satan was trying to discourage Jesus from being the Lamb of God, the one who would redeem mankind from the penalty and power of sin. Peter could only think of an earthly kingdom with Jesus as king. The words Jesus spoke were meant for Satan himself.
Get away from me, Satan!
Peter, you're actually laying a dangerous trap for me. You are thinking merely from a human point of view and not through God's eyes.
Master, it's just that I don't understand.
The time will come when you will. But for now, follow me, Peter.
For several days in the mountains, Jesus continued to teach his disciples.
Anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and plans and carry his cross with him every day and keep close to me.
A cross, teacher? Why do you speak of a cross? That's a shameful thing, an instrument of torture and death used by the Romans.
Anyone who keeps his life for himself shall lose it. And anyone who loses his life for me shall find it again. What profit is there if you gain the whole world and lose eternal life? What can be compared with the value of eternal life?
Nothing, Lord. Nothing.
I, the Son of Man, shall come with my angels in the glory of my Father, and I shall judge each person according to his deeds. Truly, some of you standing here now will live to see me coming in my kingdom.
But the disciples did not understand Jesus' words. The glory seemed far away. They could think only of the earthly life of poverty, humiliation, and suffering. Must they give up their glowing expectations of the Messiah's kingdom? Wouldn't they see their Lord exalted to the throne of David? Could it be that Christ was to be a humble, homeless wanderer, to be hated and finally killed? Sadness oppressed their hearts, for they loved their master. For 6 days they sorrowed and doubted, hoped and feared, as they journeyed along the shores of the Sea of Galilee toward the city where all their hopes would be crushed. Evening is drawing on. Leaving 9 of his disciples at the foot of a mountain, Jesus takes the other 3, Peter, James, and John, and leads them across the fields and far up a rugged path on the lonely mountainside.
We will stop here for a season of prayer. Please, pray with me.
Stepping a little aside from the 3 disciples, Jesus poured out his heart to his Father. He prayed intently for strength for himself. For only by gaining a fresh supply of strength from God could he contemplate the future. He prayed for his disciples that their faith would be strong enough for the coming trials in Jerusalem. At first, Peter, James, and John joined him in praying. But it had been a tiring day, and they grew more and more weary. They struggled to stay awake and then fell asleep. Now the burden of Jesus' prayer is for the 3 sleeping disciples, that they may see the glory he had with the Father, that his kingdom may be revealed to human eyes, and that they may witness a manifestation of his divinity that will comfort them in the hour of his supreme agony with the knowledge that he is the Son of God, and that his shameful death is a part of the plan of redemption. His prayer is heard. While he bows upon the stony ground, a holy radiance descends on him, and his face shines as a sun, and his clothes are white as the light. Christ now stands in godlike majesty. Slowly the disciples' eyes become accustomed to the brilliant light.
John, Peter, what's happening to the master?
His face starting to shine like the brilliant sun.
Clothing so bright my eyes can't bear it.
Brighter than anything on earth.
Who are those 2 men with Jesus?
Oh, God of heaven.
Oh, save us, oh God. We're doomed men.
Holy Scripture tells us the 2 men who joined Jesus on the mountain were Moses and Elijah. Moses had died on Mount Nebo 1,500 years earlier after leading the children of Israel out of Egypt to the borders of Palestine. Elijah had gone to heaven in a fiery chariot 900 years before the time of Jesus. He had gone to heaven without dying. Now the two of them met with Jesus in blazing glory, and they talked with him about his coming death in Jerusalem, assuring him it was a part of God's plan. Peter was the bravest of the disciples. He approached Jesus and blurted out,
"Lord, it's wonderful that we can be here. If you want me to, I'll make 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
What's Peter saying?
He's beside himself. He doesn't know what he's saying.
What are we seeing? Beams from heaven?
Look, that cloud is covering all of us.
Oh, Lord, have mercy on us.
This is my beloved Son, and I am wonderfully pleased with him. Listen to him. Obey him.
It's the Almighty.
We can't live in his presence.
Before the awful majesty of God's presence, the 3 disciples fell on their faces, fearful that they would be destroyed. But then they felt the gentle touch of Jesus.
Get up. Don't be afraid.
Master, the others are gone?
So is the cloud.
Come, friends. Let's go down to the others.
What shall we tell them about what we saw?
What you have just seen, keep to yourself for now. After I am risen from the dead, then they will be able to understand.
As the sun rose, Jesus and his disciples descended to the plain. The disciples were awed and silent. Gladly they would have stayed on the mountain, but there was work to be done, for the people were even now searching for Jesus. As the other 9 disciples at the foot of the mountain wait for Jesus to return, a crowd begins to gather. Some are the poor and sick of Galilee. Some are priests and spies from Jerusalem. And some are travelers. There is a father and a son, the boy riding on a donkey, while the father carefully leads. I'll call the boy Joel.
Come on, just a few more steps.
I think we're here, Joel.
That's good. I'm getting dizzy. Things are going black.
No, just hold on, Joel.
Please, please tell me, where can I find Jesus of Nazareth?
He's up in the mountain. Watch out, your boy.
Hang on, son. Here. I'll help you down.
Again? What's wrong with him?
He has a falling sickness.
That boy, he has a demon. Keep him away from us.
It's trying to kill me again.
Now come here, son.
Keep away from me.
What's going on here?
I've come to see Jesus. My boy needs help.
I'm Philip, one of Jesus' disciples.
Can you help my boy?
Well, I'm not sure.
But of course they can. Their master has given them the power to heal the sick and cast out demons, hasn't he?
Is that right?
Yes, we've done it before.
Philip, the spies and priests are gathering around. We must do something.
I'll try to heal him. Bring the boy to me.
Please, hurry and cast out the demon. Free my boy from this horror.
Demon, I command you to leave this boy.
I will not leave.
By the power of Jesus, I command you to leave him immediately.
Never.
Well, this one seems stronger than the name of your master. You tell him to leave, and the boy becomes worse. You'd better stop before the demon kills the young fellow.
Perhaps the name of Jesus is powerless. Maybe, after all, he is in league with the devils himself.
You can't help him, can you? You have no power from God to cast out demons.
Perhaps this demon is even too powerful for their master.
These are the men who are going to deliver Israel.
They're imposters. They can't cast out demons. We've been deceived.
Look, here's Jesus now. Now we'll see what happens.
What is all this fuss about?
Master, we're having some problems here. This man came to have us heal his boy, cast out a demon. But I'm afraid we could not. Now the priests are ridiculing us.
Teacher.
Yes? You are the father of this boy.
Yes. I brought my son for you to heal. He can't talk because he's possessed by a demon. And whenever the demon is in control of him, it throws him to the ground and makes him foam at the mouth and grind his teeth and become rigid. So I begged your disciples to cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it.
That's right. They couldn't do it.
You didn't give them power enough.
Master, is it true?
Oh, what tiny faith you have. How much longer must I be with you until you believe? How much longer must I be patient with you? Bring the boy to me.
Oh, yes, sir. Here he is.
When they brought Joel to Jesus, the demon inside the boy took control of him, causing him to fall to the ground, moaning and writhing and foaming at the mouth.
Sir, how long has your boy been this way?
Since he was very small. The demon often makes him fall into the fire or into water to kill him. Oh, have mercy on us and do something if you can.
If I can. Anything is possible if you have faith.
I do have faith. Oh, help me to have more.
Oh, demon of deafness and dumbness, I command you to come out of this child and enter him no more.
Look, he's weakening. He's limp and still.
He looks dead.
No, Jesus is taking him by the hand and helping him to his feet.
My son, you're all right. Jesus has cast out the demon. I feel fine. Thank you, Jesus. You've given me the greatest gift. Praise the God of Israel for sending you to us.
It's a miracle.
A great miracle.
What do you say now, priests?
Finally, the crowd was gone, and Jesus was alone with the disciples. The 9 disciples were still pondering the bitter fact of their failure.
Master, why couldn't we cast the demon out of the boy?
We tried our hardest. We said what you taught us.
You could not do it because of your little faith. If you even had faith as small as a tiny mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Move far away," and it would go. Nothing would be impossible. But this kind of demon won't leave unless you have prayed much.
You mean prayer can move even mountains?
With God, all things are possible.
Holy Scripture tells us they went on from here and passed through Galilee. But Jesus wished to keep it a secret, for he was teaching his disciples.
The Son of Man is now to be given into the power of men, and they shall kill him. 3 days after being killed, he will rise again.
But the disciples did not understand what he said and were afraid to ask. Jesus and the disciples returned to Capernaum. There he stayed in a home and taught his disciples. Now it was a custom at this time for every Jew to pay an annual temple tax. This was not a civil tax, but a tax for the support of the temple. The only people not required to pay were the priests, Levites, and prophets. In this, the priests thought to trap Jesus. If he refused to pay the tax, he could be accused of disloyalty to the temple. If he paid, this could be taken as admitting he was not a prophet. But they did not approach Jesus directly. Rather, soon after they reached town, the collector of the temple tax came to Peter with a question.
Simon Peter, I have a question to ask you.
Go ahead, ask it.
Doesn't your master pay taxes? As you know, every Jew is required to pay a tax each year for the support of the temple.
But of course Jesus pays his tax.
I have no record of it, and he hasn't gone up to a feast in Jerusalem for over a year. Perhaps you'd better ask him.
Yes, I'll ask him.
What do you think, Peter? Do kings collect taxes against their own people or against conquered foreigners?
Against the foreigners.
Well, then, the citizens are free. However, we don't want to offend over this point. So, go down to the shore and throw in a line and open the mouth of the first fish you catch. You will find a coin there to cover the taxes for both you and me. Then go pay them.
Fishing with a hook and line. I haven't done that in years. Net's much better. Well, the master told me to do it this way. Catch a fish, find a coin in its mouth. Oh, well, stranger things have happened.
Ha! Got a bite.
Come here, fishy.
Gotcha.
Now, I feel silly doing this. Open its mouth and... Well, there is a coin. 4 drachma coin. Just enough for the temple tax for 2 people. Praise God. There you are. Temple taxes for the master and me.
So, you admit that Jesus is no prophet, for priests and prophets are not required by law to pay taxes.
You tried to trap us, didn't you?
He trapped himself, Simon Peter. A true prophet would have known what the law requires, if this Jesus didn't, so he paid the taxes.
Wait. I have a story to tell you. You see, the master did not pay this coin. A fish did. And a fish is no profit.
A fish? You're mad.
The master told me to cast my line into the lake and catch a fish, and in its mouth there would be a coin. Pay the tax with that, he said. And there's the coin.
You expect me to believe that fish story?
Have you not seen the master perform greater miracles? This one's right from the fish's mouth and into your hand. You do with it what you like.
In spite of the plain statements of Jesus regarding his coming death, the disciples failed completely to understand. They dreamed instead of a great earthly kingdom, and, as is natural, each sought for the highest position in that kingdom. Now with Jesus again starting for Jerusalem, the disciples' hopes spring up once more that this kingdom will soon be established. And on this trip through Galilee, they discussed it among themselves at some length. So when they were together in the home in Capernaum, Jesus asked them,
"What were you arguing about on the way?"
The disciples did not answer, because they had been discussing who was the greatest. So Jesus called a small child to him and had him sit among the disciples.
Friends, truly, except you turn to God from your sins and become like little children, you will never even get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, anyone who has the spirit of a little child like this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And any of you who welcomes a little child like this is welcoming me and caring for me. Anyone who wants to be the greatest must be the least, the servant of all.
Young friend, heaven is for you. And if you're a grown-up, remember how important children are to Jesus. He loved them above all else. He healed every sick child that was brought to him. Jesus said,
"Let the little children come to me, and don't prevent them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven."
His love for you and me is no secret. It's the greatest thing there is in the whole world.